time in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter that testifies of the importance and the grace and necessity of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, whereby it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he made this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now again we come to another very important verse, not only within this chapter and within this epistle, but within the whole of Scripture, that teaches us, or partly teaches us anyhow, the nature and substance and character of faith. Certainly as we read it, we recognize that it's drawing on everything that we have previously seen in this chapter, and even from the last chapter, in which the apostle has exhorted us, instructed us, and encouraged us to continue steadfast in the faith of God, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christian faith. And of course, as he exhorts us to do so, he draws from the testimony of the Old Testament and lays out for us the importance of faith, that the righteous or the just, as we looked at verse 38 of the previous chapter, and now the just shall live by faith, which is a quotation, of course, from the Old Testament, and which is used several other times in the New Testament, in Romans and then in Galatians, both of which, of course, were underlining and emphasizing the great doctrine and truth and the spiritual blessing connected with the grace of faith, or the justifying faith, or justification by faith alone. So anything that we have said and will say and continue to say from Scripture concerning faith, we recognize we're speaking about saving faith as we distinguish it as a biblical faith, the faith that saves, or the faith that used as God is pleased to use as an instrument give us the benefits of his grace and the work of Christ. Of course, we saw it in the first verse as we read not an entire or complete description of faith, but certainly a partial one when we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now all that we say of faith, all that the Bible says of faith, we recognize speaks to us of confidence and assurance of the ability to embrace by the Holy Spirit the trustworthiness and reliability of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in that first verse of chapter 11, we noted two different ideas being presented, though they complement each other, of the conviction or the confidence that we have when we believe. That the apostle is spoken very highly of, and is persuaded that those, of course, who God has done and worked a work of grace in them by the Holy Spirit, they will continue. One of the first and primary things that we see about true faith, that it's lasting faith or enduring faith. But it is faith in someone and something. It's the substance, the essence of what God has said to us and what God has spoken, that we're able to trust in and to trust Him for saying it. And this verse continues in the same vein. This verse continues in the same vein. It's a very beautiful verse, certainly a very important verse, as it again puts forward the emphasis that a man that doesn't have faith, a person doesn't have faith, can't be pleasing to God. But of course it's not, again, speaking of a faith in a generic sense or a general sense. All men have some type of faith, whether it's faith in others, faith in themselves, or some system or idea that they follow. But of course the emphasis is on a particular faith, a saving faith. And so we're introduced to this great statement, faith. Faith is believing, coming to God, and believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, one of the things that we have to distinguish when we as Christians speak about faith and see the Bible speaking about true faith, we're not speaking about things that are make-believe or things that are imaginary. There are a lot of people that believe that Christian faith is all mystical and is made up, and that you can believe in anything or anyone, and they can't distinguish between the things that are unreal and the things that are real. And we certainly have to do that, that we do that as parents. Hopefully we have done that, and we will do that. Sometimes that's neglected by some, to distinguish the real from the unreal, the imaginary, the made up, the fairies and the leprechauns and all that which is in the made up world, and distinguish it, of course, from the things that the Bible speaks of, which are concrete and real and true, even though some of the things certainly that it speaks of are unseen, that are invisible. But just because they're invisible to the naked eye, not visible to the naked eye, that does not mean that they're real. So faith is not made up, but it's rather in Scripture based and grounded on fact and grounded on truth. It's not fictitious. It's not the product of men's imagination or the product of men's ideas. True biblical faith, the faith of Scripture, the faith of God. But it's well established. It's well established by God Himself, and it's declared to us. So we recognize, again, as we speak about faith, we're speaking about it both in the objective sense and in the subjective sense. The fact that we can believe and we are believing, but we can believe and we do believe by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in that which is true and that which is reliable. When we studied that great, very small epistle of John, remember we one time looked at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle John to close his first epistle that's filled with important information, truth and doctrine, as he speaks about faith and what we believe in, who we believe in. As he closes that epistle, we have these blessed words, and we certainly looked at it when we looked at that chapter and that book, and certainly we have made other references to it over the years. In verse 19 and verse 20 of 1 John chapter 5, we read this, and we know the the apostle is speaking very concretely and very really, very genuinely of things that we are able to have certainty of. Again, the idea of confidence and steadfastness and certainty as we believe, but he's not only speaking about the ability to do so, but speaking about what we're able to believe in and how our faith is established by God and rooted in knowledge, God-given knowledge, but knowledge nevertheless. Though we're going to say a lot about knowledge and truth and doctrine in this particular sermon, because I think we see that emphasized in chapter 11, verse 6 of the book of Hebrews, we recognize that there's much more to saving faith than just knowledge. That's why we distinguish it and call it saving knowledge. But though there's much more to it, yet we recognize that faith, the ability to believe in what we believe in, must be rooted. It cannot be separated from knowledge, that saving knowledge, that knowledge that God has given of himself and of us and of our salvation and of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we read here, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We see this contrast and comparison between those who have come to faith and those who are in the faith and those who continue to the faith from those who are without God, without Christ, because they're without true faith. And then we go into verse 20. It says, we know. Again, it's speaking of a high degree of assurance and confidence and certainty. And we know that the Son of God has come and have given us understanding. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with understanding of truth. And one of the things that Jesus promised to his disciples and to us through his disciples before his departure into heaven, as one of the exercise of his ministry as our prophet and our priest and our king, is to give the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of inspiration, who would lead us and guide us in the truth. And when the Bible speaks of truth, it speaks of God. And when it speaks of truth, it speaks about things that are absolute. It speaks of things that can be distinguished from things that are untrue or untruthful. We sang just a moment ago, there's a little line, and I think it was the second stanza of that hymn, might have been the first, that speaks about God as unchanged and unchanging. And so one of the first things we learn about the nature of God and the person of God, that he is unchangeable, and as he is unchangeable, so is everything that he has willed and everything that he has spoken. He's unchanged and unchanging. And so we have the fact that he is able and alone able to teach us these unchangeable truths that are established forever through his great Holy Spirit. So we know that the Spirit of truth, who's been given by the Father and particularly by the Son, that with the knowledge of the Son is the knowledge of God and the true understanding of heavenly things. And we know that the Son of God has come and have given us an understanding that we may know him. We may know the true God. We can say, or at least I can see, I'm sure you can see it too. We can see the hand of John the Beloved, John the Apostle, as he writes this. Because it just speaks to us of so many things that he's written by the direction of God's Spirit in the Gospel. And I always refer to that 17th chapter of John when Jesus is recorded to have said that eternal life or salvation begins with knowledge. This is eternal life, the knowledge of the one true and living God through and he who has been sent by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that echoed in this very verse. You see that echoed in how they correspond to each other. And we know that the Son of God has come and have given us an understanding. The Son of God has given us that understanding that we might know him that is true. And if there's one thing that we know of God is that he's true all through the Bible. He is real. He is genuine. All through the Bible from the Old and through the New Testament, one of the things that's one of the basic things the Bible declares of God, or one of the things that God declares of himself, is that he's true. Again, another blessed passage is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 4, as Moses is instructing the children of God before they go into the promised land. He says of God, he is a rock. All his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. What a blessed thing for us to know that we may have confidence and reliance upon his promises and what he said. The revelation of himself and the revelation of his salvation through Jesus Christ. That we may know him that is true and that we are in him that is true. A lot of people speak today of the Christian faith or salvation as having an experience or a relationship to God or a relationship of Jesus Christ. Now that's all good and sounds right as long as it's rooted and guided and instructed by the rest of the scripture, and particularly by this idea of saving faith, or faith that believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is more than experience. And though certainly it's a supernatural grace, it's not mystical in the sense we are mystics, just believing in anything and everything, making a leap in the dark, knowing not what we believe in or who we believe in. But it's very concrete. It's very, very sound. It's very straightforward. We believe in him who is true. And of course we recognize God is true. And one of the things that Jesus Christ taught to us very clearly concerning himself in that so familiar verse of scripture, again recorded for us and preserved in the Gospel of John, not only was he the way and the only way to God, he is the truth. Because he's God, he's the author of truth. And when we think of that in relationship to saving faith, we recognize, again, as we make our way, Lord willing, through the epistle of the book of Hebrews and come to that glorious statement in this first couple verses of the next chapter, chapter 12, one of the things that we are reminded of when we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the author and finisher of our faith because he is true. And what he says is true because he is God and he is from God. And he has taught us and did teach us to rely on him through his blessed promise and through his word. So we recognize it's not just important to have faith. The old modernist, or the liberal, but he was identified as the modernist, modernism that crept in the church and has always been in the church, were those who said and contradicted the truths or the facts or the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Scripture. But today we live in an age where we not only deal with the modernists that's around, there are still those who claim to be Christians and want the benefits of Christ, but don't believe in Christ, don't believe in Scripture, don't believe in the great carnal and essential things that the Bible tells us about God or about Christ or about salvation. But we live mainly in a day, even within the so-called evangelical world, when much is said about faith, but doctrine is indifferent to that. As long as you have some type of mystical experience and walk and talk with a Lord that nobody knows anything about and can say nothing about, that is presented as Christianity. And it's not the Bible's version of Christianity or the Bible's version of what is true and genuine and real and comes from God as saving faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now again, it's very specific if we look at that verse. You look not only what it is saying, but what certainly it leaves out and what's left out at all times when it speaks about God. It's not speaking about a God. This is not a verse that's speaking just against those who call themselves atheists. Well, we don't believe in any God out there, they'll say. So we say, well, we have to be well-pleasing to God. We must embrace some conception of God. But it's very specific here. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's a singleness. There's an exclusiveness concerning this. There is a God, and this is the God, the true and the living God, as distinct from all false gods, from all false idols. We know Paul makes much of that in the book of Corinthians, when he recognized and said, well, there are many gods in this world, many idols in this world, but we know there's only one true and living God. The psalmist speaks to us in a number of his great psalms that we often read together in our corporate reading, or I make reference to, maybe in call to worship, or that we sing from time to time when the Bible recognizes it. The gods of the world, many. And the world has always been willing from the beginning after the fall to acknowledge there are many gods. Egypt was full of gods. Gods of land, gods of sea, gods of blood, gods of animals. And today the call is toleration and multicultural gods, and men are willing to accept Christianity if Christianity only recognizes it's one of many and doesn't seek to push its exclusiveness. But we read very clearly from the Psalms that the gods of the nations are idols, meaning they have hands but they can't do, and ears they can't hear, and eyes they can't see, because they're full of men's imagination, the darkness of their heart, when they have rejected the one true and the living God, who demonstrates that he is, not only in creation and providence, but particularly as he is demonstrated in through the proclamation of himself in the Word of God. We go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God has spoken to us at diverse times and in different manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken unto us in Jesus Christ. It's all very exclusive. All very exclusive. So we come to God not just believing that there is a God, but we come to God, and in this phrase, in this the verse that certainly is a culmination of all the verses that we've ever looked at and other verses that will come after, we recognize we're not only speaking of one true and living God, but the God of revelation, the God of Christ, the God of truth, that is spoken of himself. He is a person. He's able to hear us. He's able to receive us. He's able to bless us. He's able to judge or not bless us. A God who acts and moves. He's sovereign. He's an individual. God is not a force to be reckoned with. He is a person to be reckoned with. We can know him as he has known us. And we can know about him as he knows us. And so the truth of Scripture is rooted and grounded in history, in fact, in truth. There's nothing more so than the Christian faith. There's nothing more reasonable than what God has said in the belief in the revelation of God, which includes, as we've already seen in this chapter, a belief in the creation of all things in the space of 6 days, and all very good, as well as the fall and the flood and all the stories that are unfolded in the Bible. Not as imaginations and not as fairies. And I don't like, this is another, I have many pet peeves. Don't you have pet peeves? You're not a person if you know. We have to be careful that we don't reduce our Bible stories and the truths of Scripture to cartoon form, as if they're just like the belief in the tooth fairy. I would dare say there's probably more people in our own day, in our own country, children who believe in the tooth fairy than they know and believe in the everlasting true and living God, because they have not been taught. They have not been taught. They haven't been taught in church, and they go to church, and they haven't been taught in home either. All types of things. And we have to be careful that we don't mix up parents, and all of us, grandparents and others, that we be careful that we can distinguish. And I'm not telling anybody they can't read stories of leprechauns, or that's the only thing I can think about at the moment, or fairy stories, but know what they are and be able to distinguish from the true and the real and the living things which the Bible speaks of in a very concrete way. I have to be very careful. God is a God of truth. He is a real God. He is a person. A person who can be known, and a person who has communicated himself to us. How can you trust, how can you know someone and trust someone and believe on someone unless you know that person and come to know something about his character or his ability or his inability? And so God has been pleased, and he has been pleased, to reveal himself. And unless we have received that revelation and believe that revelation and rest on that revelation and rely on that revelation, how may we trust in God or trust in Christ? Or trust in the gospel of salvation? It's not void of facts, of knowledge, true knowledge, saving knowledge. But saving knowledge, of course, we recognize from the rest of Scripture, that has been made known to us. So when we read in Scripture, say from the book of Acts chapter 16 verse 31, an exhortation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, in order to believe in that and to receive the benefits of that, of course we recognize our dependence upon the Holy Spirit to do so, but we need to know who is Jesus. What is salvation? Why do we need to be saved? There are certain truths that must be known. Even the thief on the cross, who looked at the Lord Jesus Christ during his crucifixion, and the Lord assured him, one over the other, that he would be with him in paradise, had to have some knowledge, had to have some previous teaching regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew when he looked upon him, he was not being crucified like himself or the other thief because of any misdeeds or any sin. He knew he was sinless and undeserving of judgment. And he knew that he had the power, like Christ had the power, that is, the thief, the one thief knew that Christ had the power to forgive sin and to bless him, because he believed that he was a rewarder of them that could see him. So we recognize there's the God of judgment. There's a God who is a sovereign, who can exercise and does exercise all power that he possesses, because he is the God of heaven and earth. You can't take this verse. You can't take this verse and, of course, divorce it from verse 1, or divorce it from verse 3, or divorce it from the previous chapter, divorce it from all we read, whether it's in the gospel or the epistles, regarding the person and work of God, or the person and work of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, Christian faith, is well defined and explained in the Scripture. And any deviation to it or from it, as we see from Scripture, does not have God's blessing, but God's judgment on it. Whether it's in the last word and the last promise that we find in the book of Revelation, to either add to or subtract. One is as bad as the other. To add, to change, or to take away. And all through the Scripture, we can hear whether it was the voice of Moses to the children of Israel, or the voice of God to Joshua and the ones that followed to him, and the ones who would follow him, and not to divert to the right or to the left or to add or to diminish. Or whether it's the words of the great apostle Paul, who says a change in the simplicity and the forthrightness and the clarity and the purity of the message of the gospel, which is a message of God and salvation and judgment and Christ's death and his burial and forgiveness and his resurrection and all the rest of the Scripture as it defines it, is not the gospel itself, but it's different. It's something entirely different. Something entirely different that it cannot be trustworthy. Relied upon or trusted in, because it cannot and will not deliver on the blessings and the reward that God has promised to bless it with, and to reward those who rely upon him and in his word. The gospel is one, the faith is one, that which is pleasing to God is one, that which is given by his resurrection, by his revelation. And we cannot and must not fail to receive it and to recognize it and pray God that he gives us that knowledge in a saving way, that we may believe and remain in it to the saving of our souls. But without faith, true faith, genuine faith, biblical faith, justifying faith, the faith of Scripture, the faith of God, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.